Isabella Seminary for Lewis, Missouri presents Faith at Work, a cassette series offered as a public service to the church. The first lesson of this course, entitled Why Lutherans, will begin after an opening meditation by the Reverend Andrew Wireman, Professor of Practical Theology at the seminary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Church historian speaks of the Lutheran Reformation as a tragic necessity. The Protestant Reformation was a necessity because the institutional church in her teaching and practice had obscured the grandeur of God's grace in Jesus Christ. But the Reformation was also a tragedy. The Christian community to this day reveals the mark of the tragic outward divisions in many ways. Why do I mention this as you begin this course in Lutheran thought and practice? There is a danger that you may lose sight of the real purpose and power of remembering our leaders of the past. There is a danger that you may view the Lutheran Reformation only as a necessity and not be motivated by the love of Christ to move beyond the tragedy of the past through a healing ministry to other Christians and to the whole world in the present. Listen to the writer of the Hebrews. Remember your former leaders who spoke God's message to you. Think back how they lived and died and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is good to remember St. Paul and Augustine and Martin Luther. But what are we to remember about these forefathers in the faith? We ought to remember, first of all, how they lived and how they died in the faith. But surely we must move beyond their heroic example. They were the kind of heroes we may never be. They were given dramatic roles in God's plan for the world that we may, no doubt, never play. Their expression of heroic faith cannot be our hope. But their pointing to the anchor of faith, Jesus Christ, that is our hope. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Our link with St. Paul and Augustine and Martin Luther is not that we have the same courage and trust, but that we both stand by virtue of Jesus Christ being present to us in his mercy. Remember your former leaders. Which ones? Why, the ones that announced loud and clear God's message of liberty in Christ. What shall we try to see in this course of study? Why, the eternal Christ who touched the fathers and who touches us with his love. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we are grateful for all persons who have helped us see your love in Christ, and we ask that you would be present to us as we study our Lutheran fathers, so that the eternal risen Christ might touch us and move us to a ministry of reconciliation in a tragically divided world. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen.
Dr.
Herbert Bowman, professor of systematic theology and a recognized authority on the Lutheran Confession, is your course instructor. In this lesson, he will discuss the nature of Christian confession and how it developed from New Testament times to the time of the Reformation. Your Bibles and a few copies of the Book of Concord are necessary reference materials. Now, Dr. Bowman.
We call ourselves Lutheran. Why? Why Lutheran? In order to answer this question, we must first ask, what is a Lutheran? How did Lutherans come into existence? Many people have strange and even wrong ideas about what Lutherans are. Some will say that the Lutheran Church was founded by Luther, or that Luther founded a new church because he rebelled against the existing church. Others complain that the Lutheran Reformation, from which the Lutheran Church came, didn't go far enough. It didn't become reformed enough. Still others are unhappy about the way Lutherans feel about doctrine. They say Lutherans are too much concerned about doctrine. They are exclusive. They are aloof. They don't have too much to say, or not enough to say, about matters of life. And indeed, we ought to take some of these criticisms seriously. We ought to realize that if our concern for doctrine becomes an end in itself, then there's something wrong with it, rather than that our doctrine forms the basis and the motive and the power for the kind of Christian life that we lead. What are Lutherans? Lutherans are Christians, first and foremost, before they are anything else. When Lutherans are asked to confess their faith, they recite a creed, like the Apostles' Creed, which is a faith expressed and confessed by Christians everywhere. There is only one kind of Christian faith. That is faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. This is perhaps the original confession of the Christian faith. As we look into our Bible, particularly into the New Testament, we find a great deal of material having to do with what the Christian faith is and what is necessary in order to confess it. So we find our Lord himself saying, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father in heaven." Similarly, the Apostle Paul says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if thou shalt believe in thine heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, he shall be saved." There is something built in about the Christian faith, a built-in necessity to bring it out, to give expression to it. So, for example, St. Paul said, "We believe, and therefore we speak." You recall when Peter was before the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem after Pentecost, and he and the other apostles were told not to preach anymore about Jesus Christ, Peter said, "We cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard." So we find all kinds of statements of the faith in the New Testament. In fact, the entire New Testament is a statement of the Christian faith that came into being as a result of our Lord's coming into this world. Now, as we look at the materials in the New Testament, we find a great variety of statements of the faith. In the nature of the case, since the Christian faith focuses particularly on the person and work of Jesus Christ, there are a very large number of statements, shorter or longer, about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Starting all the way with the shortest one, Jesus is Lord, to the more detailed ones that we have in the writings of Paul and Peter. For example, in 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul talks about the gospel that he has preached, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and many other examples. Now, most of the items that we now have in the second article of our Common Creed are put together. Also in the New Testament, we find many statements of faith that involve the Father and the Son. So, for example, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Or usually the greetings that we find in the letters of the apostles, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, we find a number of statements in context in the New Testament that bring in all three persons of the Holy Trinity. We think immediately of the Great Commission, where our Lord says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we think of the greeting of the Apostle Paul at the close of 2 Corinthians, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. And there are many others.
We interrupt Professor Bowman to give you a chance to check the biblical references about confession. See if you can find some basic formulas and creeds. Stop the cassette and begin your study. Now let's follow the general development of creedal formulations from the early church to the 16th century.
So, depending upon the needs of the Christians in the early church, they gave expression to their faith in one way or another. And all of it is tied together in our Lord's command about baptism. Baptism is the entranceway into the Christian church. And baptism is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so, when the Christians, after the days of the apostles, the members of the church, proclaimed their faith and witnessed to their convictions, and spread the gospel, and people who had not yet been Christians heard this message, they were drawn to the church, they were given instruction, they were received into the church through the sacrament of holy baptism. So throughout the history of the church, the connection of the creed or the faith with holy baptism and the reception into the Christian community played a very large role. In the course of the generations following the days of the apostles, Christians began to reflect about the meaning of their faith in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. They tried to understand it. They tried to find new and different ways of saying what they believed. Of course, the Holy Trinity, one God in three persons, is a mystery beyond our understanding. Also, the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he is true God, begotten of the Father from all eternity, and also true man born of the Virgin Mary, is a mystery that we cannot comprehend. We have nothing in our earthly experience that would help us to clarify this. So it is not at all surprising that as Christians thought about the mysteries of the faith and tried to explain them in human words, they often made attempts that were not successful. Yes, in their attempt to explain the mysteries, they often said wrong things. So the church, to deal with these problems as they arose, had to rethink and reformulate the faith that they had received from the apostles, faith in Christ and faith in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. Always they tried to remain faithful to the message, and always they tried to express the faith in terms that were meaningful to their contemporaries. For this purpose, they had to choose a vocabulary. They had to use terms that had been used by philosophers and non-Christians and give them a new direction and a new meaning. With the arrival of Constantine in the beginning of the 4th century, the first Roman emperor to become a Christian, the church became established. The church became the official religion of the empire. The church settled down. In the process of these centuries, many things went wrong in the church. Abuses crept in that caused people a lot of concern, that people tried to correct, but were never quite able to do so. And that brings us to the 16th century. We have to leap over many centuries in order now to come to the period that concerns us specifically. How did Lutheranism come into being? What does it mean to be a Lutheran? Naturally, we start with the person of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a loyal son of the Roman Western Church. He had a very delicate conscience. He was troubled in his conscience very much by his sin. Not that he was a greater sinner than anybody else, but he was much more conscious of it than a lot of people were. So the one thing he was concerned about above everything else was the great question, how can I get rid of my sin? How can I find a gracious God? He was directed to look to Christ. And in the course of his profession as a pastor and as a professor of theology, he had to study the Bible. And study it he did, as few men in the whole history of the church have ever studied it. What he wanted was to discover the gracious God for himself, which he did in the gospel, in Christ. And then as he reflected on this, he began to apply this principle to the way things were in the church of his time. At this time, a certain Roman monk by the name of John Tetzel was selling certificates that said, instead of going to confession and having to do works of penance, you can pay so and so much for this certificate which will release you from this penance. Many people thought this meant that this guaranteed their forgiveness of sins without repentance. When Luther heard about this, he was deeply disturbed, and so he published for discussion among theologians 95 statements or theses, which he put on the church door in Wittenberg October 31, 1517. This, in a sense, might be called the beginning of the Lutheran Reformation.
Stop your cassette and discuss the central reasons for the writing of creedal and doctrinal formulas. How did abuses and misunderstandings contribute to their formulation? Dr. Bowman concludes with some historical background about the writing of the Lutheran Confessions.
This movement, following the lead of Luther, had to be reckoned with by the church and the empire. So the Emperor Charles called for a meeting of all of the estates of the empire to assemble in Augsburg in 1530, where he proposed to give both sides in the religious argument a chance to present their case. As a result of this invitation, the Lutherans drew up their statement of faith, called the Augsburg Confession, written by Luther's friend and colleague Philip Melanchthon. This was read to the audience on June 25, 1530. When Lutherans had finished reading their confession, the emperor invited the Roman side to respond. They did, and presented a document called the Confutation, in which they claimed to have refuted the Augsburg Confession and shown it to be unscriptural. In answer to this confutation, Philip Melanchthon wrote the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, also in 1530 and 1531. A few years later, the Pope issued a call for a general council of the Christian Church, something that Luther and his associates had pleaded for many times. This council was to convene in 1537. To prepare for this issue, the Lutherans had a convention in a town called Schmalkald, and there they presented a statement of faith, which Martin Luther had written, and also a statement about the papacy, the power of the Pope, which Melanchthon had written. And so we get the Schmalkald article and the treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope. Earlier, in order to take care of the needs of the common people, to teach them the basics of the Christian faith and life, Luther prepared his catechism, the small catechism designed particularly for the head of the household to teach to his family and his servants and his children, and the larger catechism, treating the same two parts, a condensation of many series of sermons that Luther had preached on the catechism, designed particularly to help the pastors in their preaching on Christian doctrine. These documents were written in 1529. They weren't written as a confession. They were written to help the churches in their instructional needs. But later on, they were accepted also as official Lutheran confessions. Luther died in 1546. Right after his death, some serious arguments and difficulties and differences broke out among the Lutherans themselves, trying to reflect on the wealth of the new theology that had come out through Luther and his associates. They didn't understand it. There was a lot of argument about it, a lot of disagreement. And this led finally then to the effort to bring about a reconciliation and to bring about agreement among the various Lutherans. And ultimately this led them to what we call the Formula of Concord in 1577. This was signed by more than 8,000 Lutherans throughout Germany. And then on the 25th of June 1580, exactly 50 years after the reading of the Augsburg Confession, the whole collection of Lutheran confessions was published under the title, The Book of Concord, the Book of Agreement. So the creeds of the ancient church, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed, because the Lutherans said, this is our faith brought forward. And then the specific Lutheran confession, the Augsburg Confession, the Apology, Luther's Catechisms, the Schmalkald Articles, the treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope, and the Formula of Concord. These were the documents that were put together in one book, the Book of Concord. And this is the basis for Lutheranism, for the Lutheran Church. All Lutheran bodies of our time, in their constitutions, have a reference to this doctrinal, confessional basis. Next time, then, we will look at the theology that's in these Lutheran confessions.
This concludes Lesson 1 of Dr. Bowman's course. The specific document to be discussed in Lesson 2 is the Augsburg Confession.